This lesson is entitled Reaching Out to the Law Enforcement Community with Pastor Rick Stonestreet. Pastor Stonestreet has served at Calvary Baptist Church in Fairfield, California since 1992. This lesson is part of Spiritual Leadership Conference 2011, hosted by Pastor Paul Chappell in the Lancaster Baptist Church.
All right, well, it's good to see you. You guys awake this afternoon? I know we've had great sessions all day, and about right now we start winding down. But now is not the time to wind down. Wait till after the session. Amen. Okay. So take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. It is with a great honor to be here and share with you a burden, a passion the Lord has put on my heart. And we're also privileged to have Chief Ed Daddyshow as my chief. And not only my chief, but my friend. And I'm very thankful that he took time out of his busy schedule. He's got a full day tomorrow, and he was telling me about it. I'm just glad it's your day, not my day. But Acts chapter 16, I just want to talk to you a little bit about that. I've been a chaplain at in our local area for about 7 years. It was something that the Lord laid on my heart. It really, and part of what I'm going to go through in all of this is I think you'll understand how this works. It is something that I didn't seek. It sought me. And I'll explain how that works in just a minute. I hope you have your Bible turned open there to Acts 16. Just want to read to you a few verses there. In verse number 5, the Bible said, "And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. And when they had gone throughout Phrygia, region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.'" And that's what I want to talk to you about, "and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia assuredly, gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." One of the things I found in reaching community, and my staff and I, we had about, oh man, this was probably 10 years ago. We met up in Tahoe on an off-staff training meeting. One of the things we found is that we had a concern to get in our community. We wanted to get in our community in some way. We didn't know what to do. We wanted to get inside the community. We wanted to know we're real. You know, sometimes I think we as independent Baptists, we kind of have the idea we're so independent that if the community wants us, they have to jump over the big hurdle to get over to our church. And I just felt like that we needed to practice what Jesus did to get into the community. Amen. And that was my burden. And we thought about all kind of different ways, and I remember one of the men said, "Well, Pastor, what can you think of that maybe could help you get into the community?" And I remember our chief back years ago, that when I was in Fairfield, his name was Doug Millender, he's a now retired chief. Doug kept saying, he kept calling my church, and he would say, he says, "Rick, why don't you come over and help us in our community? Why don't you come be our chaplain?" And I said, "Well, man, I don't know if I could do that. I just don't know I could do that." He says, "Well, man, we really need your help. Can you come and help us?" And I said, I don't know. I got young kids, and I just don't know that I could do that. And I'll be honest with you, in the back of my mind, I was scared to death thinking about, you know, the only guy I ever see do that is a guy who wears collars, you know. And I don't wear collars. And I was concerned about all, you know, being kind of identified with the wrong crowd and, you know, and maybe look like an ecumenist or something. And I knew I wasn't any of that. And so I got real burdened about it. I thought, well, certainly they probably say I couldn't do this or couldn't say that or couldn't do this. And I was wrong on all counts. I was wrong on all those things. And so I began to investigate a little bit. And before long, I found out from our state trainer and others, they said, you know, you don't have to do anything against your convictions and this, that, and the other. And make a long story short, here I am. 7 years later, the Lord has enabled me to be a police chaplain And let me explain to you a little bit about how that works. In your introduction there are two types of chaplains. Number one is there's what we call law enforcement chaplains. A law enforcement chaplain would be a chaplain that works directly with community as well as with the officers themselves. A law enforcement chaplain would be a man who would go through a lot of background check, a man that had, you know, extensive background, and depending on his agency, whether the agency would allow him or not, may give him a pass into the department, and he can go in and he can counsel and talk with officers and their families. He's given a lot of private information once he's been trusted with that. And so that's what law enforcement chaplain. Community chaplain is the second blank there. Community chaplain is one that perhaps if a family in the community has a need, they would call the community chaplain. The community chaplain comes out, just works directly with families in community. He doesn't come into the department. He doesn't get in with the officers themselves necessarily. He's not really that much involved with officers. And if an officer gets, like, if there's an officer involved shooting where an officer is maybe shot or hurt, they do not contact the community chaplain. They go to a law enforcement chaplain. Now, a lot of agencies have what's called community chaplains, but they do not have law enforcement chaplains. Not all of them do. If you're a law enforcement chaplain, you're probably going to be asked to do everything. But primarily between the two, there is a distinction. And that's really important to keep in mind when you think about chaplaincy. A chaplaincy is a calling. And some of you may be in here today, God may be calling you to be a chaplain and you don't even know it. I didn't know I was called either. And sometimes you don't always know what you're called to do until you're asked to do something and you do it. And then you find out, well, maybe that's what the Lord does want me to do. And that was my case. And so I'm really excited about that. And when I got trained, I was trained by the state, up in the state in Sacramento. We had a training. We have a chaplain training center there where we were trained. And one of the things that I ran across is the similarities between pastors and law enforcement. And I want you to look at them because I think you'll find these most interesting. They are both charged to uphold laws and values that are decaying at a rapid pace. Number two, they are both expected to be strong pillars of their community but are ridiculed instead of revered. Number three, this is the one that Ed and I were laughing about. They're often mocked openly and behind closed doors by people that need their help the most. Number four, often they are called to help those in need when it's too late to bring a positive closure to the situation. Number five, the communities we serve seldom listen to our advice. Number six, we both understand what it is like to never be off duty. Number seven, the community will treat us as if we represent every bad minister or officer they have ever known. And you know what I'm talking about there. Number eight, we are called upon to do things in our community that nobody else wants to do. You ever called upon to do things in the church that no one else ever wants to do? Officers are called upon to do those kind of things. Number nine, law enforcement and pastors pay high emotional dues in fulfilling their charges. Number 10, we both deal with people who are always telling us why the laws or rules don't apply to them. So as you can see, there's a lot of similarities, and I didn't realize that. There's a whole lot more. There's about 50 of these. I ran across some of these, and I thought they would be kind of interesting. But I want to give you real quick, and then I want to let our chief come and just share with you what he has on his heart. But number one, there's an external call, and this is what I experienced, the external call, because there's a need. I don't know if you guys realize it or not, and our chief's going to talk to you about that. But there is a great need for chaplains in our community. There is a great need. We just have, like, in my experience, starting to look at what's happened, and I can give you story after story after story after story of things that's happened in our community. I will tell you this. There is nothing that goes on in our community, I'm not involved with. I know everything about our community that's going on, and because I'm directly involved in it. Uh, it's And that's how I can get my best way to help people. Because one of the things I found out, and our theme this year at our church has been serving our Savior. That's what we are. We're called to serve. In fact, I don't know if you know this or not, but officers many times have painted on the side of their car to protect and to serve. That's what they do. They serve community. And as a chaplain, that's what I'm doing. I'm serving those who serve the community. I'm serving those who need help. I'm trying to get for them some sense of help because, you know, I don't know if you guys know this or not. You guys would never see this unless you're a chaplain. But I have gone on scenes of horrific nature and watched the officer go and do his job. And I go do my job. We get in the car and we both cry. But they don't want you to know that. Someone has to be there to serve. Someone has to be there to serve those who serve. And the need is great. And we'll hear about those in just a few minutes. But there's also a trust issue. The external call is there's a trust. Now, for me, I had a background check. I've had two of them. I think, man, I've probably been fingerprinted a dozen times. I have full background checks in two agencies. Actually, I'm sorry, three agencies. With this one, let's see. Chief, how long was that? That background check was what, 2.5 months? It was at least 2.5 months, maybe 3 months. It was an FBI background check. There's some other issues, the reason why. We did background checks, not because of something in my past, but some other things I was qualifying for. And so I had an extensive background check. And here's the reason why. Some guys say, well, you know, I don't want to fill out all the paperwork. You would not believe how many pastors I've tried to get other pastors to help and work with us. They refuse to fill out the paperwork. Well, number one is that may tell me something about that person. It's just like you. If you want someone to serve in your ministry, if they're not willing to go through a background check, you might say, well, you know, probably don't want them to serve. Right. There might be something there. But number two is the fact is that the reason why that they want an extensive background check is because they want to know, this chief wants to know, when I sit in that car next to that officer, that I can keep my mouth shut and I can be trusted. Right. He knows he can trust me. And if he can't trust me, then I don't have any business working with his agency because there's a high liability that's on the line. His name, his reputation, his agency is on the line. And it's very important, that level of trust. In fact, the highest, most important part of working with law enforcement is the trust issue. It's number one. The first lie, you're done. It ought to be that way. This is trust. And I can't imagine a chaplain ever lying, but I've been through a polygraph test. Now, I'll tell you something. The polygraph test for me, it wasn't the fact I was nervous about the test because I didn't have anything to hide. It's just like for me to go through a polygraph test, I'm thinking, what if it lies about me? Yeah. I thought, what if, you know, I asked her all the questions sincerely and didn't think this. No, I don't think you're telling the truth, you know. So it could probably, I would think, well, I think Ted's, it's broke, you know. So, but I've been through that, and I think that's very important. And for me, that value is so important to me. It's one of my core values in my church. It's my personal core value. Integrity, in my book, is one of the highest things, and it's lacking so much in our country. And I have a real passion for that. And so that's number one. Number three, because of compassion. People look for someone who cares. That's right. They're looking for someone who cares. One of the things we train in being involved in chaplaincy is called the ministry of presence. Okay, ministry presence means that when I go to the hospitals, I've been to hospital. I mean, I can't tell you the things I've been involved with. I've been to bank robberies where someone's been in the bank and tellers had a gun crammed down their throat, and the bank calls me up and says, "You go in there. Can you go talk to them?" There's been murder scenes. There's been, you know, you name it. There's been all that. And our chief will tell you about a couple things. But we've been through so many of those. And when you go in, you know, I don't go in there and say, well, let me take my Bible out here and I'm going to tell you. You know, I don't do that. I have a ministry of presence. I represent the Lord for them. They want me to pray, I'll pray with them. I'll talk to them about the Lord. I'll help them in whatever way. I have a ministry of presence. They won't have that any other way. And you know what? That's coming from a heart of compassion. And I think that's very, very important that we not miss that. And that's why it's this external call. They're saying, come over and help us. You know what they're saying? We want your presence. We want you to minister to us in your presence. So that's number one, is the external call. Number two is there is an internal call. I believe in this passage of Scripture, you'll find that they were burdened by the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly where I was. I was burdened by the Holy Spirit. I mean, when Doug Millender asked me, I started wondering, well, Lord, could you want me to do something like that? And then, I don't remember, we've been through about 8 chiefs since then, you know. There's another chief come in, he says, I heard about you. You think you'd be in it? No. And then the next guy, no, I don't think so. And then finally, you know, I said, well, maybe so. And I began to pray about that thing, and the Lord just kind of moved me right into that. It wasn't, let me tell you something, guys, it wasn't a door I tried to open up. It was a big door wide open that God was throwing me down because our community needed help. And if I'm going to help our community, I know that I've got to be there where they need my help. Something I learned a long time ago, people don't always get the help that you want to give them. They have the help they want. And I think sometimes we get the idea, well, if you want help, come and see me in my office. That ain't gonna work. You got to go where they are. And sometimes they don't need your help till a tragedy comes. And when those tragedies comes, who's going to be there to help them? And so that is the work of the Holy Spirit. And so God put an inward desire by the Holy Spirit that I now have such a passion and burden to help these people. And I love these officers, and they know that. I mean, you ask my wife, she says, oh, there's an officer. He won't be talking to us anymore. Because I just naturally go to those guys. I know what they're going through. You know, I'm over at the table. Hey, how you doing? I'm a chaplain. You got something I can pray with you about? Anything you might have a need, you know? What are you guys doing today? You working late today? I mean, it's just the way it is, you know, everywhere I go. And I have CHP. And in fact, on my way down here, I'll tell you about this one. On my way down, we're driving along. We get down to Santanella. You know where guys were in Santanella is? We're right down to Santanella. It's coming south 505, south I-5. In front of me was a truck. And in front of that, I saw this car go like that. And it went right, and all I saw was a cloud of dust. I did not see the impact, but a guy crashed his car right in front of me. And I stopped and pulled out and put my badge on because I don't want him to think, you know, that, you know, there's looky-loos or something. I know CHP was going to come up. And I told Nathan, my son, I said, get on 911, call 911. I know CHP, they patrol, they take care of interstates. That's what they do. And so he called 911, and then they were asking him a bunch of questions, and here I'm trying to help this guy. And the guy opens his car, and his car is totaled. I mean, he just tore it all to pieces, hit the side of a fence, tore it all up. And when he got out, he fell down, and I'm thinking, man, this could be bad. And I didn't know what, and he gets up, and I said, are you okay? I'm okay. Are you sure? And he says, yeah. I said, something I can help you. And I said, why don't you sit down here? And then another car stopped, and we got him inside the car and sat down. He was bleeding and so on and so forth, just a little bit, you know, just where the hair bag comes out and explodes in your face and you bleed and everything. And I'm trying to help him. And then I said, sir, what's your name? And he pulls out, I says, let me take your ID. I'll hold your ID for you. And he gives me his ID, and I try to get all the information for him. So when the officer arrives, all I have to do is just hand him that information. Here's his ID. Here's what happened. Here's what the time was, so on and so forth. And I just go right through the list so that they don't have to do too much of the work for him. I did half the work for him before the CHP ever got there. At the time they got there, I was, you know, it was like, good night, I could have written this myself. You know, they were slow arriving, Chief. And when they got there, she was kind of rude. She didn't like, okay, well, thank you, get out of here, you know, kind of a thing. But, you know, you can be there and help those people. I gave the guy a gospel tract, you know, and I'm talking to this guy, you know, anything I can do to help. We're just there for them. We're serving. So, gentlemen, if I can encourage you of anything, pray about doing that in your town. You'll be amazed of what a blessing it'll be for you. Now, Chief, if you'll come right now, I'd like to have our Chief come. He's Ed Daddy's show, and he'll introduce himself. He's 25 years LAPD. He is our Chief, and he's been there 6 years, and I'm really thankful. He's a dear friend, and I know you'll appreciate him. All right, Chief.
Well, I want to thank Pastor Stone Street for inviting me to this event. I'm really glad to be here. And I must admit, I think I violated one of the Ten Commandments. I stole Pastor Rick from Fairfield PD a couple years ago, and the chief over there has never forgiven me for that. As a matter of fact, he keeps calling me, and now he's actually working with Rick also. So and so we do share him, but he's all mine. He's Sassoon City PD, and he wears my uniform, and he's been a great help. Actually, I asked Pastor Stone Street to leave Fairfield to come to Sassoon Police Department a couple years ago because I was in need of a chaplain. My previous chaplain left to North Carolina, and I was out of a chaplain. So I asked Rick, who's a citizen of Sassoon, to be my chaplain, and he accepted. But I'll go into that a little bit later on as to how that all happened. Like Pastor Stone Street mentioned, there have been some stories regarding some tragedies that have happened. Sassoon City is a small town. We're about 30,000 population. I have 27 sworn officers. City of Fairfield is a little bit bigger. They're about 110,000 population. They have about 120 police officers just north of us, so we share a border. But for a small town, we're quite busy. You know, the community is a more of a low income community, especially in the heart of the town, along with Fairfield. So it's quite busy. There's a lot of crime, a lot of issues. But let me go over a couple stories, and then I'm going to ask you what kind of similarities you see in those stories. The first one is a father, a husband, and a father of four kids, who tragically died in a solo traffic collision, where he rolled over his truck, and he was out that day on a rainy day. It was one of the first rains of the season, so the roads were slippery. Rolled over. He was on his way to the high school to pick up his son. When the son realized that his dad hadn't gotten there, he started walking home and noticed the traffic collision, and happened to ask a police officer who the person was that passed away. He knew in his heart it was his dad, but we also knew that was his son. But what a tragedy that was. I mean, that father was the sole provider for that entire family. Another incident is an officer who has to make a deadly force decision in a split second and shoots a suspect who had a gun. In that situation, the officer has to deal with that traumatic event of taking somebody's life. Not only that police officer, but the other officers there witnessing this event. They need somebody to share their feelings with. I mean, we do send them to psychiatrists, but that's a whole different concept. We're trying to make sure that their mind is clear to go back to work. There's nothing there that deals with the soul, the spirituality of the incident. Another incident where a robbery suspect went into a PCS Metro store, one of those cell phone stores, and there's two young clerks sitting behind the counter, and the suspect goes up to the two clerks, takes out his gun, point blank, points it right at one of the clerks' heart and shoots without saying a word, kills the guy, and tells the in shock and dismay of obviously the other clerk, tells him, "I want all your money." Well, obviously he gives him all the money. Police officers are good going out to these scenes. They know how to take the crime report. They know how to investigate the crime. They know how to go after the suspects, the bad guys. In cases of officer-involved shootings, they know how to seal off the area. They know how to go grab the witnesses, start the investigation. There's something, though, that they don't know how to do. They don't know how to comfort people. That's not something that we do. That's not something that they teach us at the academy. Officers are more hardened. They have to kind of have this persona about them, especially when they're out in the public, not showing their emotions and all that. And it's really hard for a police officer who's conducting the investigation to sit people down, try and comfort them, and see where their needs are. That's where the police chaplains come in. That's where it's really crucial that every agency has somebody to call when these tragedies strike. Because these tragedies not only affect the police officer, the community members that were affected by the situation, but the entire community. The entire community is affected. This recent officer-involved shooting that we had four officers involved. One officer was the shooter, but this was right outside a senior center. And senior center on one side and a shopping center on the other side. So you can tell how many people were affected by that incident. So we had to call Chaplain Stone Street and our other chaplain to come in, and one of them stayed with the officers, the other one stayed with the other officers and the dispatchers. I mean, everybody was involved in this and affected by this incident. Even the dispatchers who were dispatching their initial call when the officers put out that they were in need of help and that they just shot somebody. And so that affects them also when they're sitting behind a desk and listening to all this, but they can't really do anything and they don't know what's happening. the need is real. Many times police officers can provide help to people whose lives have just been shattered by tragedy, but officers must abruptly leave and get on the next call for help. So by that, when somebody is involved in a crime situation, officers, obviously, like I mentioned before, can't sit there and comfort individuals because they have to leave for other calls for service or they have to do other things. And that's where the need for the chaplains come in, because we can call in Chaplain Stone Street, we can call in our other chaplain and come in and help these people out, no matter what the situation is. I mean, we have tragedies involving sexual incidences, child abuse, no matter what it is, the chaplains can always help out. I talk to some of my police officers, and they tell me, and they tell the chaplains that there's no way that they can do what they do, especially when they're doing like these death notifications. I'm telling you, I've been a police officer for 33 years now, and it's really hard for me to do a death notification. Just you try and not personalize it, but it affects you, and that's why the chaplains are so great. We get the chaplain to go with us, and the chaplain will do the death notification, and we'll just kind of stand by and try and do as much as we can to help out. So it's a difficult job. You see all this tragedy, and you have to deal with the tragedy day in, day out. And I'm telling you, most police officers couldn't do the job that the chaplains do day in, day out on these kind of situations. What the chaplain brings to the police department is his experience, his training in dealing with people. Again, officers don't know how to deal with the people. We know how to deal with criminals. We know how to throw the handcuffs on them. We know how to throw them in the police car and take them off to jail. We're great at that. But we don't know how to deal with a humanistic approach, and that's where the chaplains help out the police officers. I was reading some of the in the International Conference of Police Chaplains website, and they say that law enforcement chaplains do some or all of the following, and I'm going to read some of these. They counsel law enforcement officers. They counsel other members of the department. They counsel the families of law enforcement officers and other department personnel. They visit sick or injured officers and departmental personnel in homes and in hospitals. They make death notifications. They provide assistance to victims. They teach officers in areas such as stress management, ethics, family life, and pre-retirement classes and courses. They serve as part of the department's crisis response team. They assist at suicide incidences. They serve as liaisons with other clergy in the community. They provide for the spiritual needs of prisoners. They furnish expert responses to religious questions. They offer prayers at special occasions such as recruit graduations, award ceremonies, and dedication of buildings. They serve on review boards, award boards, and other committees. And they deal with transients and the homeless. That's all true. Chaplain Stone Street does just about everything that's listed on this chaplain's website. Let me tell you about the story about Sassoon City Police Department. When I first came to Sassoon City PD from LAPD, a huge organization, 10,000 police officers, a city serving the population of about 4 million people, going to a city serving the population of 30,000 with 27 police officers. I think I had more officers in my crash unit than I had with Sassoon PD. In my crash unit, which is a gang unit, I had 32 officers. And that was just one unit within the division. So I had more officers there than I have in a whole police department. The department, when I got there, was was pretty bad. There was a lot of internal conflict. There was a lot of fighting in between the officers and the civilian staff. People were just backstabbing each other. There was no loyalty. There was no camaraderie. There was no spiritual presence there. Even though we did have a chaplain there, he was often gone on assignment. He was he was on a mission with his church, and he would travel all across the states on different tragedies that happened across the country. So he was gone. Anytime there was a hurricane, anytime there was a flood, he was off dealing with that situation. So we didn't really have a regular chaplain within the police department. And there was this culture of abuse within the agency. And one of the first things that I tried to do is change the culture of the department. I did as much as I could, to the point when I realized that the one thing that's missing here in this department is the spirituality or a sense of spirituality within the department. We didn't have anybody that could come over and pray with us and talk with officers in that sense and bring that that presence within the agency. And that's why I tried to recruit Rick so hard. It took me almost a year to finally for him to say yes. But I'm telling you, the minute he came in the department, within a short few weeks, you saw the change in my personnel, because he started talking with them, and they understood that there was something a little bit more than just the code book and the regulations and everything else. Rick brought the Bible in the department. And that sense of spirituality, he started talking with officers in that sense, as opposed to me talking to them as their chief and their leader and somebody that's looking down on them. He was talking to them at a completely different level. And they responded. And they've responded really well to not only Rick, but the other chaplain that now we've brought in, what was it, about 3-4 months ago. So that's the story of Sassoon City Police Department. The reason I say that is because every agency needs a chaplaincy program. In a huge organization like LAPD, we had a whole division worth of chaplains. Each division had two or three chaplains assigned to that area. So you're talking about a huge presence of in that huge organization. But no matter how small the department, whether it's a 5-man police department, a 27-man police department, a 10,000-man police department, each department, I'm convinced, needs that spiritual presence within that agency. So I encourage each and every one of you, and like Pastor Stonestreet said, maybe that calling hasn't come to you yet, or maybe it has and you don't know it. But I encourage you to go to your local police station, sheriff's station, and talk with the police chief or the sheriff and see where they're at on their chaplaincy program, if they have a chaplaincy program. Offer your assistance if you're interested. Or just talk to a couple of police officers down the street. Ask them how they're doing, how they're feeling. They'll respond to you. Just let them know who you are. They're not going to do anything bad to you, I promise you. if they do, you call Chaplain Stonestreet. He'll Stonestreet. No. But talk to them. Ask them how they're doing, how they're feeling, how you can help them out. Thank them for their service. All police officers, they do need that help and that assistance. Again, most police officers will pretend that they're hard. But I'm telling you, most of them are all softies. They really are. They may act tough and all that, but deep down inside, when you really get them one-on-one, they're a bunch of softies. And they too need that help, just like anybody else. And that's why we do have them going and talking to psychologists after a major incident, to see if they're mentally okay, if they can handle the job after a traumatic incident. But they need that help from the pastors also.